Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. God's kind of love is not easily provoked and does not rejoice in sin. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Elizabeth Elliot has experienced great loss, including the tragic death of her husband Jim at the hands of a fierce Indian tribe decades ago. But her message continues to focus on the love that triumphs in the face of evil. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today on the subject of courtship. We've been going over a Christian view of sex. Christianity never outlaws sex at all. In fact, it affirms sexuality. But Christianity is very clear that sexual activity is to be limited to marriage and only marriage. And I would urge you to treasure your virginity. If you have not given away your virginity to the wrong person, preserve it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to come to the marriage bed for the first time, never having been used by somebody else? Seek God's design for your life. Pray. Give yourself. Methodically make a surrender of every corner of your life. Because remember that the world and all its passionate desires will one day disappear. That's what 1 John 2:17 says. But the man who is following the will of God is part of the permanent and cannot die. One reason that I'm sure there is such chaotic condition in people's love life today is the lack of Christian models. Yesterday, I gave you that wonderful story of Abraham's servant looking for a wife for Isaac, praying about it, watching silently, accepting God's guidance. Genesis 24 tells that story. In case you missed it, check it out. The day before that, I gave the story of Charles M. Alexander, a young song leader who traveled with D.L. Moody, and the way in which God led him to his wife. An unbelievable story to modern minds, I suppose. But what are the models that young people have before them now? Television, movies, steamy novels, peers, not to mention the public moral collapse of Christian leaders. It certainly isn't surprising that young people get the idea that everybody does it and nobody stays a virgin till age 20. But the truth is, many people do sleep around and not very many guard their virginity. But I want to announce here and now there are thousands of Christians who are being obedient to God in this area of strong temptation. There are virgins, both men and women. I get letters from them. I've had letters from men telling me that they have preserved their virginity, and one 28-year-old Army officer told me, "I'm still a virgin, but I have had to fight every inch of the way to preserve it." And he told me some appalling stories of things women had done to attempt to rob this man of his virginity. These young men and women who are still virgins are holding on for dear life to the principles of the Bible. These principles are laid down not for our suppression, much less to cheat us of something beautiful, but to lead us to true happiness and freedom. One of my models when I was a young woman was Betty Scott Stamm. And I want to read to you a little bit about their courtship. When John and Betty Stamm were married, this is what led up to God's bringing them together. Betty wrote this poem, "And shall I fear that there is anything that men hold dear thou wouldst deprive me of, and nothing give in place? That is not so. For I can see thy face and hear thee now, my child, I died for thee. And if the gift of love and life you took from me, shall I one precious thing withhold, one beautiful and bright, one pure and precious thing withhold? My child, it cannot be. Betty had been already a year at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago when John appeared among the students. His tall figure could not but attract attention. Betty noticed him. And about her, quiet and retiring as she was, he soon discovered something he had never found before, something that strangely attracted him. How do we discover violets hidden in the woods in spring? Well, they began going to a weekly prayer meeting of the China Inland Mission, not together, but this was where they had opportunity to observe each other. Betty was one of the regular attendants. By this time, she was convinced that God was calling her to China. And John soon began coming to this China prayer meeting. Sometimes after the meetings, there would be a social hour when the refreshments were served, and Mr. Page would read from Rutherford's letters, already precious to John. "And never shall I forget," he said, "the look in Betty Scott's eyes as I repeated those wonderful verses on Emmanuel's land." So they had something in common there, which reminded me of how Jim and I discovered that we were both fans of Amy Carmichael. In the busy life of the Institute, the young people only met as fellow students, and so natural was their behavior that no one guessed that they had any special interest in each other. There's another principle to be imitated, I believe. Behave in a polite and courteous, natural way in each other's presence, instead of letting it be known immediately that we belong to each other, or I'm interested in this guy and I want to let the public know. Whatever happened to feminine modesty? Whatever happened to the manliness of wooing a woman and pursuing her and treating her like a lady and acting like a gentleman? Well, you can tell I'm an old lady, can't you? I don't suppose anybody else talks like this nowadays, but I'm going to keep on doing it as long as I have the opportunity. Just note the importance of the sort of things that they had in common. This should be the first consideration. I don't mean that you both have to love bowling, but I do think that it should be important if you discover that both of you are headed for the mission field, both of you are determined to do the will of God, and it's a wonderful discovery when you find that you read the same kind of books. Now, the importance of casual observation. "We shall always remember John's first appearance in our pulpit," somebody wrote when John was preaching at a little church somewhere outside of Chicago, 200 miles from Chicago, actually. "His kind, courteous manner, his zeal and fresh enthusiasm, and his helpful sermons won us completely." Well, I wish I had time to read more of the descriptions. But John was going through some lessons in prayer himself. He wrote to his parents, "It's all of grace. God does not reward us with what we need because of our faithfulness. Second, it is useless to get down and pray unless we search the Word and let it search us. Third, it is not our faith that we must depend on, but God's faithfulness. Fourth, if the answer does not seem to come, there may be something in me that causes God to delay in very faithfulness. Fifth, faith must be intelligently based upon the revealed will of God. Sixth, I am not to expect the Lord to answer in just the way I suggest or think best. Means and manner and everything must be left to the will of God." Well, John had kept himself free from girls for all his life. A question that was exercising his mind as he was preparing for China was that this great love had come into his life. He had never, in the years at home, preferred one girlfriend above another. He had kept entirely free in heart and outward relations. He expected not only to go to China unmarried, but to remain so for at least 5 years, as his hope was to engage in pioneering evangelistic work. The forward movement of the China Inland Mission appealed to him, and he was ready to offer for the mountain tribes of the West. There's a man with self-restraint, the willingness to lay down his life for God, in spite of the fact that he had fallen in love with a girl. and Betty herself had written a poem about her ideal. I haven't got time to read that. But she had fallen in love with John, and he couldn't ask her to marry him because he wasn't sure that his way was going to open to follow her to China as soon as he would like it to. She was going to China first. And more than this, even if his going proved to be of the Lord, what about the life of hardship as a pioneer evangelist? Would it be fair to Betty to ask her to wait indefinitely? Well, John wrote to his parents, "Betty knows that in all fairness and love to her, I cannot ask her to enter into an engagement with years to wait. But we can have a real understanding, keeping the interests of the Lord's work always first. The China Inland Mission has appealed for men, single men, to itinerate in sections where it would be almost impossible to take a woman until more settled work has been commenced. I promised the Lord that if fitted for this forward movement, I would gladly go into it. Our hearts are set to do His will. Betty and I have prayed much about this, and I'm sure that if our sacrifice is unnecessary, the Lord will not let us miss out on any of His blessings." There is a 20th century model of how to go about moving toward marriage.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Path of Loneliness, Finding Your Way Through the Wilderness to God. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.